appreciate all of you putting up with the cramped conditions. We're packed in pretty tight, but that's good. Take a look around the room. You probably know the people sitting right next to you, or at least on one side, most of you. This is your army. One of the things that we are learning about the conferences that we're having is how it's bringing people to connect with each other. People are meeting people that they may have written to or heard of, or meeting people that they've never met before. People are developing friendships and visiting one another, various places around the country. And I think this is a tremendous advantage, because in the days ahead, we are going to need to depend on one another. My dear bride is not here with me tonight. I wish that she was, because she always brings such a bright light to anything that I do. But she's doing what she does best and what she loves best, and that is teaching little children over in India, kids that come from Muslim and Hindu homes. Many of them come from the slums. And believe me, the word slum in India has a totally different meaning than slum in the United States. Our slums are palaces to the people who live in slums over there. But she is busily doing her work, and I would ask that you pray for her through the next week. I miss her a lot. I always feel crippled when she's not with me. But we depend on and need to depend on one another. We need to learn to pray for one another. We need to learn to stand together. The church, throughout its history, has been expert at dividing. We can find all kinds of reasons to disagree and all kinds of reasons to attack and debate, and we hinder ourselves greatly. And one thing that working around the world has taught Nan and I is that we need to appreciate our fellow believers. Can I get a little water? Where's my Sherpa? Can you get me some water? This is my Sherpa here. He carries my load whenever he's around. I'm going to take him to Nepal one of these days and let him do it for real. Take him over there. He'll end up on Mount Everest. But while it's very easy for us to disagree, thank you, Matt. Appreciate that. Very easy for us as Christians to disagree and divide. We need to learn that the command that Jesus gives us, repeated many places but emphasized especially in the Upper Room Discourse, is not make sure you agree with each other on everything. The command is love one another as I've loved you. And somehow we need to get that down. We need to learn to be able to overcome personal preferences. Even in areas of doctrine, we may disagree. Certain disagreements in doctrine will hinder our ability to function together. But I always say if we can agree on three things. In fact, I got kicked out of the first ministerial alliance that I was ever invited to. I walked in the very first day, and they were going to have a unity conference, and everyone was all excited. And because I was a newcomer, they wanted to know what I thought about it. And I said, I think this is great. We as Christians should be united, and it'd be wonderful for us to show our community that we're united. 50 pastors from 50 different churches were there. And I said, I just have one question. If we're going to show that we're united, what are we united about? It was like I had just dropped a bomb in the middle of the meeting. Like, you know, who would ever think of something like that? And I said, I think there are three things that we should show the community that we're in agreement on. Number one, that Jesus Christ is God who came in the flesh and is our only Savior. Number two, that salvation is by grace through faith alone. And number three, the Word of God is inspired and inerrant throughout. That was my last day at the Ministerial Alliance. I was asked not to return. So sometimes your convictions are going to cause you, you know, not to be able to get along with people, but that isn't cause to hate them or turn against them or anything else. If we're going to be good soldiers, we have to learn to be part of the team. Teamwork, team effort, playing our part. not for our recognition, not for our own promotion, but to honor and glorify Jesus Christ and to edify and strengthen those around us is the part that we have to play. Every one of us has a position chosen for us before the world began. And that is the first thing that Paul challenges Timothy to remember. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and we will look at our first chapter and see if we can pull the chapter together. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the love of Jesus Christ, for the love for a lost and fallen and dying world. Your Son chose to step down from the glories of heaven, chose to lay aside the beautiful eternal robe of his glory. And as Paul tells us so well in Philippians chapter 2, he chose to take on the form of human flesh. He chose to humble himself even after he had come as a humble peasant, born into the family of Joseph by the Virgin Mary. Father, throughout his entire duration on this life, he humbled and condescended again and again until finally he reached the epitome of your plan for his earthly existence. And that was to go and hang on the cross for those of us who are sinners in the worst sense. You made him who knew no sin to become sin in our place, so that we, by your grace and through faith in him, might be imputed with his righteousness and receive the gift of eternal life. But Father, eternal life is not where your plan ends, it's really where it begins. The cross is not the place for us to sit as Christians. The cross is the starting place and starting point of the race of life. And so we pray that we truly will be challenged during our time together over this weekend to run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. For we ask these things in his precious name. Amen. Seize the high ground is the theme of our first chapter, and seizing the high ground in the mind of Paul at this point in this epistle is stir up your gift. Let's look again at verse 6 and 7. Let's do something else. I'm going to read for you the first chapter. I want you to just follow along with me. I'm sure we have different translations here, but follow along with me and just let the chapter come into your mind and let the Spirit of God do what he will with it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind or self-discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. What has Paul committed to Jesus? Think on that. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Thus you know that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me, The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. All right, you've just heard chapter 1. What do you remember of chapter 1? What sticks in your mind? Do you have a grasp of the flow? Would you be able to summarize the chapter in a sentence? Usually we can't. After just reading through a chapter or after just hearing a chapter, it takes more work. This is one of the reasons why being able to break a book down according to a theme, according to an outline, and an ability to think your way through the flow of the argument makes it possible to hold in your mind, to retain in your mind, something of that book. You're not going to remember everything. You're not going to remember every verse. You won't remember every truth that's in it. But you have a framework to begin building on for the rest of your life. And I really believe that this is something that we need to be challenged to as believers to become much more serious about. The thrust of this chapter, what we look for when we look for what I call a key verse, and I teach the guys in the institutes where I go in Peru and India and Papua New Guinea, and every opportunity where I'm teaching pastors, find a key verse. It'll change as you learn the book better, as you come to understand the argument better, you'll find something different. But what is the real purpose of that key verse? It's like a hook to hang that chapter on. It gives you an ability to look at each verse, each paragraph within that chapter, and relate it to that key thought. So what I want to do, just as an exercise, I want you to think of yourself as being Timothy. I want you to think tonight, don't think that I'm Paul. The only way I could relate to Paul is that he said he was the chief of sinners, and I would probably argue with him on that point, except that it was said under the inspiration of the Spirit, so I can't really even argue about that. But think of yourself as Timothy. Think of Paul speaking to you through this passage, and think of him challenging you in your personal life. Believer, I want you to understand something tonight. Your life on this earth at this time, in this generation, is just as crucial as the life of Timothy in the first generation of the church. In every generation, each believer has a plan and a purpose designed by God for that particular time. I've gone through most of my life wishing I had been born anywhere from 100 to 500 years earlier. That's my inclination. That's my interest. I don't like a whole lot of things in the age in which I live. But I have come to the conviction from the study of God's Word that God placed me in this age because it was the absolute best time that I could live, so as to fulfill the plan and the purpose of God. So the key verse that I have, and I tell the students, when you find a key verse, draw a picture of a little key. I use a little skeleton key. And you'll see mine. Well, you can't see it. I can't even see it without my glasses. There it is, right there. Looks like a little key on the side of my page. That's the key verse. We're going to use that to unlock the chapter, and I hope by the time we walk away after, I've only got 15 more minutes. Can you believe? I may fudge a little on that. But I'm hoping that you'll walk away and say, yeah, I can kind of hang on to that chapter. So here we go. Stir up the gift of God which is in you. The word stir up is a triple compound verb. Anazopareo. Ana means again and again and again. It emphasizes repetition. Zo comes from zoe, life. Again and again and again, bring life. Pareo comes from peros, which is fire. To stir up the gift literally means to constantly be taking a fire that is about to go out and stirring it into life, bringing it into flame. Get the fire burning in your spiritual gift is a way that we could say it. Stir up the gift that is in you. The opposite of stirring up your gift is stated in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, and it's called quenching the Holy Spirit. Let me challenge you to just think about this. If you are not stirring up your gift, you are quenching the Holy Spirit. That shows us how serious this is. The word to quench there in the passage in 1 Thessalonians is a word that means to douse a flame. It's the exact opposite. Don't douse the flame, stir up the flame. I love what John Wesley said when he was asked by one of his contemporaries, what is it that causes people to come and listen to you in the early morning hours, in the middle of the night? He was preaching constantly, and crowds would come and listen to him in the rain, in the snow. The coal workers from the mines under those horrible conditions that existed at that time would come out of the mines, and they would stand sometimes for an hour or two after putting in a whole night of work just to listen to this man preach. And so one of his contemporaries said, John, what is it about you that makes people willing to stand and listen to you like that? And he said, I really can't tell you. He said, all I know is that I light myself on fire and people come and watch me burn. We need to learn to light ourselves on fire. There is a flame you have that no one else has. There is a light that you will bring into this world and into someone else's life that no one else can bring. Stir up the flame. Stir up the gift that is in you. Paul warned Timothy earlier in 1 Timothy 4, if you look at verses 14 through 16, don't neglect the gift that is in you. As a matter of fact, quickly turn to that passage with me. We can see that this problem was an ongoing problem for Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect. The word means to be apathetic or indifferent to. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Paul is telling Timothy, even here in the first epistle, your spiritual gift needs to become your focus. Don't neglect it. Now he says, stir it up, stir it into flame. Stir up the gift of God that is in you. Why is that important? Jot down a few passages and principles. Just some passages you can look to. You may be here in the situation that I was in early in my Christian life. And I knew that spiritual gifts were talked about. I didn't know what mine was. I had no idea what my gift may have been. So these passages are passages you can look at. They may help you. First of all, we need to understand through a reading of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that your spiritual gift is your placement in the body of Christ. Some are called to be a hand, some to be a foot, others to be a mouth. But we all have a part to play. Some are the ear. But we all have a part to play. So your spiritual gift identifies where you have been placed in the body of Christ. To remain ignorant of that is something that you don't want to do. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. You remember Paul begins Romans 12 by saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice. That idea, that thought is going to come up in this epistle because I ask you, what did Paul commit to the Lord to keep? It was the offering of his spiritual gift. That's what God wants you to offer him. He wants you to offer him your spiritual gift, your ministry, the fulfillment of the plan that he designed for you. And so the idea of the spiritual gift in Romans 12, as he talks about offering, is if God has called you to administer, then administer wisely. If God has called you to teach, devote yourself to your teaching. If God has called you to give, then give liberally and generously. In other words, God has not called all of us to play the same part in the army of God. We'll have a different part to play. Whatever part he has called you to play, whatever gift he has given you, devote yourself to it. Dedicate yourself to it. Another passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. These are all spiritual gift passages. You remember the passage where it says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Your spiritual gift defines your work. God's given you a work to do. You don't want to miss that work. You don't want to fail that work. You don't want to be neglectful of your work while you're trying to do the work that he gave someone else to do. One of the things that's been very helpful to me as a pastor and as a missionary is realizing that I have a work to do, and I need to focus on that, but I need to let other people fulfill their work. Very difficult sometimes for pastors to let other people in the church perform their work. because we want to micromanage. We want to tell everybody how to do it. We definitely don't want to let them make mistakes. We learn by mistakes. We fumbled and stumbled our way into whatever ministry God's called us, but we don't want to let somebody else make mistakes. They might embarrass us. We have to learn to give people the basics that they need to begin functioning, and then commit them to the Spirit of God and let Him begin to build them up and raise them up in their own spiritual life. So the Ephesians passage tells us that this is the work that we have. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. This is not a comprehensive study by any means on spiritual gifts, but just a few things for you to think about. It's very interesting that in the passage in 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11, Paul breaks all spiritual gifts down into two categories. Your gift is either a communication gift or your gift is a helping, serving gift. Some are called to speak. Some are called to teach. Some are called to proclaim. Pastors, teachers, evangelists, missionaries, Sunday school teachers. Others are called to serve. Those serving roles, those helping roles, are every bit as vital as the communication role. The last thing I wanted to do when I became a Christian was ever enter into the ministry. God forbid. In fact, the day I received Christ, I said, God, I want to do whatever you want me to do. Here I am. Show me your plan. Just don't make me a pastor. It was too late. You get your gift at the moment of salvation. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, to each one is given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the profiting of all. Think about the impact of those words. To each and every one is given a manifestation of the Spirit. When Paul says, stir up your gift, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. What kind of power are we talking about? We're talking about a way that God wants to use your life to manifest the power of the Spirit of God. We read of the people in the Old Testament. We see the great works that God did in people like David and people like Samson and people like Moses, people like Hannah, people like Sarah, people like Rahab. Each of them is different. Each of them plays a different part, but we look at their life and we see the power of God at work in their life. God wants to manifest His power in a unique way through you. So I urge you tonight, stir up the gift that is in you. Why should you do it? Why is it important? This is the thing that's going to make this verse the linchpin for the chapter. This is what I hope is going to help you to walk away in just a few short minutes and be able to say, you know, I can kind of grasp and think my way through that chapter. There are three words I want you to look at. You see them on your breakdown there of the chapter 1, 2, and 3, the promise, the power, and the pattern. See them? Do your duty in light of God's promise. Stand unashamed in the power of Christ. And stand guard over the Spirit-revealed pattern. Why is it so important that you and I identify and stir up the fire, the flame of our spiritual gift? Think first of all of the promise. Notice what you have there in the first seven verses. The Apostle Paul is greeting Timothy. So often we think the greeting is just a greeting. It can't have anything important. Every greeting of Paul is filled with rich and precious treasure. When Paul greets Timothy, he greets him as an apostle called by God, by the will of God. That was his gift. That was his calling. But the great thing is that what we see here for this young man standing on the outposts of the spiritual empire in the early church age is a chain of command. Ultimately, God the Father is the one who has placed His people. And it was God who called the Apostle Paul by His will. And from the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, comes a message. And that message comes down to Timothy. And he's able to trace back, not this is just Paul talking to me. This is Paul into the inspiration of the Spirit conveying to me a message of God. When Paul then says to Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not just Paul being polite. This is not like us just so often using phrases, have a good day, when we really don't care what kind of a day they have. We don't know whether their heart's breaking. We don't know if they're going through a terrible time, but have a good day is such, it just rolls off the tongue. Now, when Paul gave a greeting and when he said grace and peace, and isn't it interesting, in all of his epistles, his greeting is grace and peace, except in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And he adds a word. And that word is so significant. Grace, mercy, and peace shows the flow of divine supply coming from the throne of God, entering into this world through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, but designed not only for mankind as a whole, for people as a mass of people, but for each individual. You see, grace is universal. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, he tells us the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. But then he says, teaching us, that is, those who receive it, to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly and righteously in this present age. So when Paul adds that mercy, what he's saying is, all that Jesus Christ bought for us at the cross, all that was gained through his agony and his sacrifice on the cross, that's a universal provision, an infinite, unlimited provision for every member of the human race, but it becomes personal when it becomes mercy. Mercy is where we come to that point where we say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And all of that provision that has been made for everyone now becomes the provision that God made just for me. How well do you and I understand the mercy of God? How often do we find ourselves marveling over the mercy of God? I'm convinced that Paul, as he came toward the end of his life, started adding mercy to his greeting because he was overwhelmed as he looked back over his life with the wonderful, marvelous plan that God had for his life. The wonderful personal mercy, the personal plan and provision and care and oversight and guidance of God that had led him through his life. Grace and mercy and peace. We are living in turbulent times, but you and I can have peace. Paul says in Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our standing. He even calls it our standing in grace in Romans 5:2. But is it really something we're experiencing? If you are drawing on the infinite resources of God's grace in a very personal way in your life, moment by moment, day by day, you will move through the battlefield that we call this life and through the chaos of what is coming in our generation. And folks, I have to even restrain myself lest I become too bold in proclaiming what's coming in our generation. We are living in terrible, terrible times. Many of our hopes are going to be shattered. Many of our dreams are going to vanish. Many of our plans are going to be short-circuited and circumvented. We may find ourselves in positions that we never, ever thought we would be in. But you can have peace. How do you do it? Draw on the mercy of God every day. Not only does Paul say there's a chain of command that goes all the way to the throne of God that backs up your position. Not only is there an infinite supply that is pouring out from the storehouse of God's treasures, but you have a heritage. For Timothy, it was Lois and then Eunice and then down to him. How greatly had the men of his family failed? His grandfather failed. His father failed. Or actually, from his point of view, his grandfather failed and his great-grandfather failed. There was great spiritual failure in this family on the part of the men, but there were two women that made all the difference. His grandmother and his mother, who had held the line and stayed faithful under who knows what conditions, under who knows what heartache, under, you know, as a young woman in those days, you didn't pick your mate. Your mate was chosen. And apparently this choice was made for reasons entirely other than spiritual reasons. Why should you stir up your gift? Because there's a chain of command that goes to the throne of God. There is a supply that is coming down to you that is infinite, that will meet every need that you'll ever have. And you have a heritage that you should live to honor. The ancient Romans lived to honor their ancestors. Christians should do the same. Who led you to Christ? Who nurtured you in your faith, who became an early mentor that began to build a foundation of biblical understanding? Are you living in honor of that person? Why is it important? It's important because everything you do reverberates back and forward. Everything you do showers honor on those who came before as well as those who will come after. None of us live alone. None of us die alone. John suggests to us in 2 John, I believe, verse 8, that we can actually cost those who led us to Christ and those who came before them and those who are in our spiritual lineage all the way back to Adam, we can cost them reward by failure in our life. You want to do that? Sammy Hartzler led me to Christ at Cumberland Bible Church in Butler County, Kansas. A marvelous, wonderful, honorable man. Do I want to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ and see that he failed to achieve all that he could have achieved because I didn't become what God planned for me to become? John says, be sure that you're faithful to the word. I paraphrase, but be sure that you're faithful to the word so that we may receive our full reward. It's a heavy thought. But not only for those who went before, what about all those who are coming after? Paul's going to say, I suffer these things. Why? For the sake of the elect. So to begin with, why should we stir up our gift? My time's gone. First part of the chapter, look at everything that leads to you. God's plan, God's purpose, God's promise in Christ that has come down through the many. Someone leading someone who led someone who led someone. No one remembers Mr. Kimball. Mr. Kimball led D.L. Moody to Christ. Everybody knows D.L. Moody. But D.L. Moody had an impact on the world because Mr. Kimball was faithful to be a Sunday school teacher and to care for a little ragamuffin boy by the name of D.L. Moody. That's the first part. That's the first paragraph. Do your duty in light of the promise of God. You have a gift and a calling. You have authority. You have supply and provision. Do it. He picks up in verse 8 through verse 12. And he tells us you need to stir up your gift. Why? Because suffering is coming. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. He just told him that the power comes from where? Listen, your greatest, most secure place, the strongest place from which you can fight your spiritual battle is in the area of your spiritual gift. That's why we call it the high ground. When you go into a battle, you want to fight from a position of advantage, which is another way of saying from a position of strength. I can tell you, my friends, I would not be here today if I had not chosen at a point in my life to devote myself to my spiritual gift. I had every reason to give up. I had every reason to throw in the towel. I had every reason to become angry, bitter, whatever, or discouraged and despondent. I had every reason to feel that I was a failure that God would never be able to use, and yet there was something burning in my soul, and it was the fact that God placed in my life a spiritual gift. And Romans 11:29 tells us the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Nothing you do will surprise God. Nothing you do is going to change His mind. Nothing you do is going to alter His plan. But you can fall short of fulfilling it. And so Paul calls on Timothy. Stir up your gift. Why? Think of all that comes before. Stir up your gift. Why? Because of all that comes and flows from it. Notice that he says in verse 9, who saved us and called us. You are not just saved by God to go to heaven. You've been called for a purpose and a mission on this earth. He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Jesus Christ before time began. Can you imagine that God planned your life before the world began? But, verse 10, is now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death. Here we begin to see not only the promise, but the power in full perspective. Christ has been revealed. Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Why? Look at what Paul says in verse 11, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles for this reason. What is the reason? What is the purpose? Why would God come up with this marvelous plan? Why would God reach down and lay hold of an arrogant, self-righteous Pharisee and bring him to brokenness on the road to Damascus and then begin to rebuild and remake him into the great apostle. Why? For this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him until that day. I'm going to leave you with this thought. What did Paul commit to God? What did Paul commit to Christ to keep for him? Superficially, we read the verse and we say, well, he was committing his eternal future. The word commit is a word that is a banking term. It's a word that means to make a deposit of something of great value. Paul is saying, I have made a deposit with God. I am adding to that deposit moment by moment, day by day. I am adding to that deposit, and I know that what I have deposited into his care is going to be waiting for me. When is it going to be waiting? Notice here again we have connections until that day. Do you see what he says in the 18th verse, the last verse of the chapter? May the Lord grant to him, Onesiphorus, that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. See how important connections are? What did Paul commit to Jesus Christ? He committed to Jesus Christ the one and only thing Jesus Christ wanted from him, the fulfillment of his ministry. When Paul said, present your body a living sacrifice, he wasn't just talking about go to church on Sunday, don't do any really wild things, don't be a drunkard, don't be an adulterer, don't steal, don't kill, just live a moderately moral life, go to church on Sunday, and all will be good, and we'll all sing together in the great by and by. God's plan is so much greater than that. You know what he wants from you? He wants from you what he deposited to you. Would you just look at the word commit that you find at the end of verse 12 and notice that it comes up again in verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you? Can I just leave you with an idea, and we're going to have to try to pull chapter 1 together again when we get together in the morning, but could I just leave you with this thought? At the moment of your salvation, at the moment that God justified you and declared you righteous, when the life of Jesus Christ entered into your soul, you were born into the family of God. He made a deposit in your life. He placed a treasure in your life, and you know what? He wants it back. Don't all the parables tell us this? Go to Matthew 25, read the parable of the talents. Look at the parable of the minas in the Gospel of Luke, and what do you see? A king who is going to receive a kingdom, and he leaves with his servants certain things, 10 talents to one, 5 to another, 2 to another. What does he expect on his return? I want my return on my investment. I deposited with you a heavenly treasure. I expect some return. Paul said, I've been paying my deposits. This is why I suffer these things. Because I know who I've believed. His focal point was Jesus Christ. But he said, I also know something else. I know that he is able to keep what I've deposited into his care until that day. And here's the great thing. On the day that Paul came to Christ on the road to Damascus, God made him an apostle. Paul offered himself as an apostle to God every day of his life. He was paying a deposit. He was paying a down payment on the fulfillment of his ministry until at the end of this book he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, and not only to me, Timothy, but to you, and to those that you teach, and to those they win to Christ, and all the way down through thousands of years of generations until it comes to you and I. He deposited the gift. We deposit the ministry from that gift so that when we enter into eternity, he gives it all back to us. Eternal reward, which is going to determine your status, your place, your rank, your function in his kingdom forever. Do you know what terrifies me? In that story, there is the guy who got the one talent. And he felt that his gift was so small, so insignificant. What could God possibly do with me? I'm not a great pastor. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a missionary. What could God possibly do? I'll just hide it away. When the Lord returned, he was angry with that servant. And Paul warns us, he says, therefore knowing the terror of the Lord. And he's talking about this day. knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men that we may present every man complete in Christ. Because to go to him with that talent and say, you know, it wasn't much and I just didn't think it was worth using. You remember what happened? Take from him the talent that was given to him and give it to somebody else. The indwelling of the Spirit of God is ours for eternity. And I believe that there is a way in which each one of us has the opportunity to exercise our spiritual gift throughout all the ages to come. I don't know exactly how. Many things are not revealed to us. But I do know this. I don't want to stand in front of Jesus Christ on that day and have him say, take from him the gift he was given. Give it to someone else. He thought it unworthy. He thought it not valuable. He neglected it. See, there's a fallacy that runs through the thinking of our church today, and that is that when we get to heaven, we're all going to be just the same. We're all going to have everything the same. And that is so blatantly against the very clear teachings of the Word of God. If you want to check that out, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, read verses 11 through 15, and know for sure that there will be those who will stand in the presence of Jesus Christ and watch their life go up in flames, and they will be saved, yet so as by fire. My friends, brothers, and sisters in Christ, I urge you, stir up the gift that is in you. If you have been neglecting your gift, I urge you sometime tonight, get on your knees and acknowledge the fact to your Heavenly Father that you have taken for granted the treasure that He placed within your soul and that you are going to become serious about your spiritual life. The key to your maturity and fulfillment is not how much you know of the Bible. It is how much of the Bible have you channeled through the purpose for which you came into this world. Are you using the gift that is yours? Are you seeking the gift that is yours? I promise you, if you pray, He'll make it known to you. If you submit and surrender, He will open to you opportunities to exercise that spiritual gift above and beyond anything you ever thought that you would be able to do. Play the part that you've been called to play. Why? Think of your heritage. Think of the authority behind you. Think of the supply that has been given. Think of the promise that He has given you. And then think of the power available to your life. And with that, as we'll see in the morning, follow the pattern that's been laid down. That's where he picks up in verse 13. And we're going to pick up with hold fast the pattern. Very, very interesting statement. That's where we're going to begin tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. I took you a little bit over time. Apologize for that. I just could not bring myself to stop. I get started, and I can't quit. Let's close in prayer. Hope you rest well. I'll see you all in the morning. Father in heaven, how I pray that you'll take the things that have been taught this evening and challenge us in our personal lives. None of us stands blameless before you. And our Lord has made it very clear that one day all things that are concealed are going to be shouted from the rooftops and be made known to all. How we thank you that one part of that that is not going to be made known are the sins which Christ paid for, the sins that have been forgiven. For you have promised us that our sins and our iniquities you will remember no more. But Lord, let us not stand naked in the glory of your presence. Let us come to you bearing gifts, gifts of the richest and the most valued kind. The gifts that show our love and gratitude and appreciation for the sacrifice of our dear Savior. The gift of our life. The gift of an offering laid on the altar of the cross. Of a life well lived through a gift that has been stirred into a hot flame. Build in our heart. Build in our soul. Build in our gut. That fire that keeps us going. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.